Well, you can take your Bibles tonight, and you can go to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Tonight, we embark on the exciting conclusion to the series that we've been working for quite some time now, the acceptable year of the Lord. Previously, we read about the Feast of Dedication and some teachings that Jesus shared during the winter of 27 AD in the land beyond Jordan. Jesus' final stop would be back in Jerusalem for the Passover. But before that, we will see some records that take place in the Gospel of John leading up to that. The series will, as I said, will conclude tonight. And it concludes with Jesus' return to Jerusalem for the Passover, which would mark the end of his teaching ministry, moving the word about. We won't go into all of the details surrounding what occurs at Passover, but this is considered the end of his ministry. So John 11, verse 1 says, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Bethany is in Judea, and it's very close to Jerusalem. So at this point, we had seen that Jesus Christ was in the land beyond Jordan during the winter of 27 AD. And now at this point, he is in Bethany, which is in Judea, very close to Jerusalem. Verse 2 says, "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick." And so this is just an aside. It's a reference to John 12, verse 3. So that refers to a future event recorded there. But it's just clarification as to who we're talking about, which Mary we're talking about. Verse 3, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he, Lazarus, was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Okay, so putting this all together, with the understanding that God would give Jesus Christ revelation in immeasurable extent, and that Jesus Christ always did the will of the Father, we know that Jesus Christ stayed where he was because God told him to. Right? He loved Lazarus. He loved Lazarus and his sisters. He obviously would want to help him not be sick. Jesus Christ helped lots of people not be sick, but he remained where he was because it was for the glory of God that the Son might be glorified in him, as it says in verse 4. So Jesus Christ stayed put because God told him to, right? And sometimes we have to do what God tells us to do, even if it's not the thing that we're comfortable with or want to do, right? Jesus Christ loved this guy. He probably wanted to go and heal him. He didn't want anybody to be sick, but he stayed where he was. Verse 7, "Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again?" You want to go back to where the Jews want to kill you? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he sees the light of this world. But if a man walks in the night, he stumbles, because there is no light in him." So, another section here, in another 4 verses, where we see Jesus Christ once again walking by what God told him to do, right? He's not walking by the literal light of day. You know, he's referring to the figure. He's walking in the light. the light of God's word, of what God is telling him to do. Yes, going back to Judea would be very hazardous to his health because they want to kill him there. But God told him that's where he needs to go. And so he did it. So in these two small sections here, these two small records, we see that Jesus Christ, despite, you know, evidence to the contrary of what he should do, in one case, healing somebody that he really loved, in another case, going somewhere very dangerous, followed through on those because God wanted him to. So it might not always make sense emotionally, five senses-wise, but if it's what God's telling you to do, that's what you do, right? And that's what Jesus Christ did. Verse 11. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Okay, I'm going to Jerusalem or to Judea to wake up Lazarus. He sleeps. And then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. He's sick. Let him sleep. Let him get some rest. Howbeit, verse 13, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In case you were confused, Lazarus is dead. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. So I'm glad that I wasn't there so that you will have the opportunity to believe. Because Jesus Christ knew why he was going there. He was going there to raise him from the dead. But it was to be an example to his disciples. Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, so this is one of the 12, let us go also that we may die with him. You know, Lazarus is dead, and where we're going, we're going to die too. They're all trying to kill us there, so let's go. So Thomas is very positive. He's a very cheerful man. Verse 17, then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Okay, and where did he come to? Right, he came to where Lazarus was. He found him in his gravesite, 4 days dead. Now Bethany was nigh or near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And the Greek word here for furlong is a measurement such that 15 of them is, oh, sorry, a furlong is 202 yards. 202 yards. So 15 of those is about 1.7 miles away. Now, 1.7 miles isn't very far, right? 1.7 miles is something we could all walk in, you know, probably just a little bit of time. It doesn't take that long to walk 1.7 miles. So they're not very far away from where they were in Bethany, meaning Jesus Christ could have gone to him quite easily. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, and that coming refers to where Jesus came to, the gravesite, when she heard that Jesus Christ was coming, so really it better read going, when she heard that he was going there, went to meet him, right? Not very far, 1.7 miles away, easy enough to get to. But Mary sat still in the house. Mary remained in Bethany. Okay, so Jesus Christ goes to the gravesite. When Martha hears that that's where he's going, she leaves to meet him, and Mary hangs back. And there were Jews there for Martha and Mary comforting them, as it said in verse 19. So Mary is still at home in Bethany. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you were here, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. So, also very encouraging words for Jesus Christ, right? He's already been told, yeah, we're going to go die too. Here we go. And a kind of a guilty trip thing of, hey, if you were here, my brother would still be alive. But, verse 22, I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. But I know that you can still work in this situation. Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe this? And she said unto him, yes, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calls for thee. So she goes back and gets her sister. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. So she goes to the gravesite now. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and left, went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the gravesite to weep. Let's go follow her. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. Yikes. So Mary has the same reaction. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was what?
Troubled.
And that's got to be heavy, right? So here he is doing what God told him to do, mind you, and he's not getting a whole lot of support, right? And he sees everybody sad, and that pulled at him, right? It doesn't make it any less sad, right? That all these, you know, he knew what God had in store for Lazarus. He knew why he was there, but it wasn't any less sad to see all these people that he loved crying. He was troubled. It was heavy. Verse 34, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He cried too. He cried too. And many times walking with God means dealing with heavy stuff. It means disappointing the people you love. He loved them. They were very disappointed. They expected Jesus Christ to heal him. And there they were broken up and crying because he was dead. But God's word is his will and it trumps all, right? We have to imagine how Jesus felt with Thomas and the sisters saying what they said to him. But it's what God wanted him to do. So Jesus cried. He was sad. He was doing God's word, but it still had an emotional impact on him. Verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved them. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Well, it's still a lot of doubt in the room, right? And you got to think about where Jesus Christ is at. More people are questioning his decision. You could have healed him. You could have saved him, right? Verse 38, Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, comes to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. You want us to pull the stone back? He's rotting in there. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. So he thanks God and looks up at the sky and thanks God that he hears him. And then he says, you know, I know you hear me, God. I'm, you know, this is me doing it for everybody else so that they hear it. I know that you hear me. Verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he whispered quite quietly, Lazarus, come forth. No. He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. That's a pretty bold statement, right? Especially with everything else that was going on. Jesus Christ, who had just been crying, emotionally distraught at the situation, people doubting him left and right, had to keep that believing up and had to say with confidence, with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth, speaking to a dead man. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, if you ever watched the mummy movies, right, the old mummy movies, the guy with all the bandages wrapped around him, this guy, Lazarus, was bound hand and feet, all wrapped up tight, grave clothes over the napkin, over his face. And he, you know, comes bouncing out. And Jesus Christ is like, somebody loose him up. Take the bandages off. Take the grave clothes off. I mean, what a sight that must have been, right? I mean, the guy, listen, if you're tied up with grave clothes, you're not walking like a chipper old man. You're just kind of footsing out there, all wrapped up. That must have been quite a sight. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and seen the things which Jesus did, what? Believed on him. That's why it was done the way it was done. That's why it was done the way it was done. That God may be glorified in the Son in him. Many people believed. Hard not to believe. This guy got out of the, raised from the dead. Came bouncing out in grave clothes. But verse 46 says, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So they would go tattletale on him. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council, the Greek word for Sanhedrin, of which there were 71 members, and said, What do we do? For this man does many miracles. If we let him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. So they were afraid of this man rising up, that everybody would believe in him and therefore back him, and that the Romans would see this happening and be like, we can't have this guy gathering this kind of a following and take away the nation. Basically put him down and all the people down because they would be rising up against the Roman Empire, essentially. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all. You know nothing, Jon Snow. You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And then verse 51 and 52 should be parentheses. And this spake he not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. So he was the high priest and essentially was prophesying, bringing forth prophecy of what Jesus Christ was to accomplish. And when you look back at what he said, it's truth. That one man would die for the people and that the whole nation would not perish. Because in what Jesus Christ accomplished, that nation had the opportunity to live and to have eternal life. Verse 52, and not for that nation only, but all that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Jew and Gentile. End of parentheses. Verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. So Ephraim is about 13 miles north of Jerusalem. So he kind of, you know, does his thing with Lazarus and Bethany, and then spends the rest of his time up until the Passover in Ephraim. Verse 55, and the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. So some time passes, an undisclosed amount of time, and Passover is near. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Do you think he's going to come? Do you think he's going to show? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it. She should tell them that they might take him. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Okay? And so that's where we're going to leave the record in John. Okay? The record in John tells us that 6 days before Passover, he returns to Bethany. So we'll kind of reference that in a little bit, but the other Gospels record events that took place between Lazarus and his arrival back in Bethany 6 days before the Passover. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 31. Luke 18, 31, the parallel records here are in Matthew 20 and Mark 10, but we're going to read Luke 18, verse 31. So sometime after Lazarus, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. So he explains to them what's going to happen. He had already sort of taught them along the way in various standpoints what he was to accomplish, what was to occur. And here he's spelling it out plainly what was going to happen. He would be mocked. He would be spitefully treated. He'd be spat upon. He would be scourged, which means he'd be whipped with these scourges that would tear his flesh off, and then eventually put to death. But he told them the third day he would rise again. This, all this bad stuff's going to happen, but the third day I will rise again. Verse 34. And they rejoiced because they were so happy he'd get up again. They understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. So he takes his 12 apostles, those 12 that have been with him the whole time, spells out what's about to happen to them, and they're like, okay, cool. And they just didn't understand it. The whole notion was hid from them. They did not understand what was being spoken. And this is not new information, right? This information was told to the prophets that this is what would happen to the Messiah. Matthew 20, verse 20. Matthew 20, verse 20. So Matthew 17 through 19 is the parallel record to what we just read. So Matthew 20 takes place right after that. Matthew 20, 20. Verse 19 for a running start. And they shall deliver to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day shall rise again. Verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing from him. The parallel record to this in Mark adds that James and John were also with their mother asking this question. So James and John are the sons of thunder, and there's the mom with them, and they all come to meet Jesus and ask him this question. And he said unto her, what What wilt thou? What do you want? And she said unto him, grant that these two my sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. And again, in the parallel record, it says that question came from the sons of thunder themselves. So all three of them went up to Jesus and said, hey, like a question. Do you think we can sit at your right hand and left hand in your kingdom? We're pretty cool guys. Because that's who the sons of thunder were, right? They're very bold men. But Jesus, verse 22, answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, the sons of thunder, yeah, we're able, for sure. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. That's God's decision, guys. That's not mine to give. Who's going to sit on my right and left hand is not up to me. Okay. Verse 24. And when the other ten of them heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Who are these guys? Who do they think they are? But Jesus called them unto him, seeing the indignation, seeing the quarrel, said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. That's how the Gentile leaders rule over them, exercise authority over them, tell them what to do, act all big and tough. That's how the Gentiles act. But it shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus was chiefest of all, but would give his life in service to everyone. And that was his example. That was his instruction to his apostles. They want to sit on his right hand and left hand and be rulers. He said, the chiefest person will be the servant, the person who gives, the person who gives up their life and tries to take care of other people. That's who's chiefest. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 35. So even up until the very end, Jesus Christ is teaching his apostles what it is to be a servant, what it is to be a leader, to take care of other people, not to rule over them, not to have them serve you, but to minister to them. Luke 18, 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh to Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. So Jericho was southeast of Ephraim, but it was near the Jordan River. So as we know, he's making his way back to Jerusalem at this point, and now he's heading through Jericho to do it. And this event takes place as he is approaching, as he comes near to it. So he sees a blind man begging, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asks what it meant. What did the blind man said? What's going on? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before, ahead of Jesus, rebuked him. Shut up! That he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Son of David, have mercy on me! And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what will that I shall do unto you? What would you like that I should do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Your faith has saved you. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people when they saw it, gave praise to God. So he heals a blind man, right? Just like I saw the light tonight. Healed the blind man so that he could see. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. So now he arrives at and goes into Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich. He was a wealthy man. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. And he could not for the press, because of the crowd, because he was little of stature. He was a tiny man. A wee little man was he. So he couldn't see. He was short and there's a crowd. He couldn't see. So he ran ahead. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. For he, Jesus, was to pass that way. So he went and got a better seat. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide or stay at thy house. Now, Jesus Christ never met Zacchaeus before, so how do you know his name? God showed him. God showed him who this man was and said, go abide at his house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a what? Sinner. This is what they thought of Zacchaeus. He was a rich man. He was chief of the publicans. And nobody really thought highly of the publicans, because a lot of them, as we know, skimmed from the top, being tax collectors. But nowhere in here does it say that Zacchaeus was indeed one of those dirty sinners. In fact, verse 8 says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I've taken too much from anyone, I restore to him fourfold. I give him back four times what I accidentally took over and above. So he was an honest man. And it does say that he was wealthy. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So that's why he came. And Zacchaeus was an honorable man. He wasn't a deceitful one. And Jesus Christ goes on to teach them a parable, which we'll breeze by here and go to verse 28. But it's the parable of the 10 pounds. Verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. Okay? So, this is where Luke ends. It is ascending, our section in Luke ends with him ascending to Jerusalem. Go to Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples. So now this is what happened when he left Jericho. When he got to Jericho, he healed a blind man. When he was on the way, he healed a blind man. When he got to Jericho, he saw Zacchaeus and had a meal with him. And now it says here, as they came out of Jericho, as he went out of Jericho, this is what happened. He went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. So Timaeus' son was Bartimaeus, and Bartimaeus was blind. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. Hey, shut up! But he cried the more a great deal, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise. Sorry, you can go see him. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What would you like me to do? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So this record is very similar to the one in Luke, but it occurs on the way out. On the way out, whereas the one in Luke occurred on the way in. Go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And so that's where things wrap up in Mark. The next verse says he goes up to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. "And as they departed from Jericho," so they're leaving Jericho, "a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside." So in this record, there are now two blind men. "When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And the multitude rebuked him," shut up, "because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David.' And Jesus stood still and called them and said, 'What would you like me to do for you?' They said unto him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion on them and this time touched their eyes." The previous two times he had just spoken to them, "You know, you're healed." But this time he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. So this record is also very similar to the one in Mark, but this time he touches two men's eyes. And in Mark he only speaks to them, and it's just one man, Bartimaeus. So there's a lot of blind people around Jericho. Jesus healed a bunch of them. But chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, they were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives." Okay, and so this is where, again, Jesus Christ is heading to Jerusalem. And we're going to close in John 12, 1 again. John chapter 12, verse 1. "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." We know from other studies that Passover was Wednesday, the 14th of Nisan, which was our April the 27th and 28th, if you do the sunset to sunset, and that was in the year 28 AD. Thus, 6 days prior would be Thursday, the 8th of Nisan, April 21st and 22nd, that he arrives in Bethany, prepared to go up to Jerusalem for the Passover, just less than 2 miles away. And what God and his Son were about to accomplish would change the history of mankind forever. Jesus would go into Jerusalem, and he would give his life for all mankind so that we could have a life that's more than abundant. He would give his life so that we could be born again and so that we could have restored to us that which was lost so many, many, many years ago by Adam at the fall. That we could have Holy Spirit once again, and so that we could have direct communication with God and be sons of God, and so that we could have eternal life. And that's what Jesus Christ would set out to do at the Passover. So it's been quite a journey through Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Did a lot of amazing, amazing things. And the entire time, he walked perfectly according to God's will and always did the will of the Father. And he gave everything for you and me.